Well, good evening, everyone. We're glad to see you. Appreciate you coming. And we're going to commence the meeting with number 287. 287 is our opening hymn, The Cross. The Cross, the wondrous cross on which the Saviour died. Verse 3 says, "The cross of Christ is all my boast, his blood my only plea. My passport to the realms of bliss is Jesus died for me." We'll keep our seats as we sing our opening hymn 287. Pray and ask God for his help and blessing. Our God and Father, we bow to acknowledge thee and give thanks for the opportunity of gathering together for the reading of the Word of God and the preaching of the Gospel. We give thanks for the good news we have to tell about a Saviour, a loving, living, able and available Saviour. He has done so much for so many of us here. We're so glad that ever we heard of him. And more glad that we came to know him, to receive him personally as our own. And we recognise there are those amongst us not yet saved, and they've never tasted the joy of peace with God. We pray very definitely for them and ask that they'll be alerted this evening to their danger, to their need, and how that need can be met so simply through faith in Christ. So give help for David and me to preach and for the audience to listen, to understand and to respond wisely and willingly and to come to Christ. We pray that this will be the happy outcome of this meeting as we commit it to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now before we turn to the Bible, we're going to sing another hymn, 292, please. Just across the page from where we were before, 292, "The Lamb of God for sinners died, a victim on the tree. He gave himself a sacrifice to set the guilty free. 292, and we will stand to sing, please.
The Lamb of God,
it's great to see you. Thanks to each one of you for coming along. You're very warmly welcome and sincerely invited to return. The meetings continue each night to Friday at 8 o'clock. No meeting on Saturdays. So Sundays at 7, Mondays to Fridays at 8. And we would really love to see you back every night, if possible. Just as often as you can come, we would be delighted to welcome you to these meetings, which we announce subject to God's will. So we're here just for the preaching of the gospel, the good news of the Bible, about how we can know a real and right relationship with God. And it's all through and it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. So please do come back. Thanks for coming tonight. Now, I'm going to read to you from the book of Acts, I'm going to read to you from the book of 1 Corinthians. That's our first mistake. 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. And I'm going to read to you from verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1. So the writer is Paul. He was the great gospel preacher in New Testament times, and he's reminding these Corinthian Christians of the time when he had visited Corinth and preached the gospel. So he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen. And then he lists some of the many witnesses to the risen Christ. The message of the gospel that we preach is no little message. There's nothing small about this message. Everything about it is big and major and vital. There is no message that is more deserving or demanding of your attention than this message that we have to preach from God's Word. And there are three things about the message of the gospel based on these verses that I've read that I want to leave with you in the first part of our meeting this evening. And the first thing I want us to think about is this. The message of the gospel presents to us a problem, and there is no greater problem. You see, this is a message that confronts us with the matter of our sins. We read that in verse 3. Our sins. And we've all got them. I mean, I wonder how many, like what would be the number of our sins? I couldn't begin to compute or estimate how many sins have been committed by this company here in the portable hall. But what I know is this, if I hadn't come tonight, the number would have been less. If you weren't here tonight, the number of our sins would have been less. We have all made a contribution. Every one of us have increased the number. And I don't think there would be anyone here who would argue with that. We know that we're not perfect. We know that we've done wrong. But you might think that really our sins, it's no big deal. It's nothing to worry about. It's a little matter. And if that is your view, you could not be more wrong. Sin is a massive problem. Just think with me for a wee while about the dimensions of this problem of sin. Think how wide it is. This is worldwide. This is universal. The Bible says there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It says there is not a righteous person on the earth who continually does good and does not sin. And so when we're thinking and talking about the problem of sin, you cannot afford to switch off. Let your mind wander. Let your thoughts drift. You can't truthfully say, this has no relevance to me. It does. Because every single one of us has sinned against God. How wide it is. Did you ever think about how high it is? People might say, well, okay, I mean, I'm not perfect, but I've never really done anyone any harm. And we tend to think only on the horizontal plane. But every sin has a vertical dimension to it. And the Bible says this, that our sins are against God. Numbers 32:23 is one verse that bears this out. It says this, you have sinned against the Lord. And be sure your sin will find you out. You see, God is the rightful authority. And when we sin, what we're saying is, we do not care about God's authority. I'm the authority. I occupy the throne. I am the sovereign. And so it is an act of rebellion against God to seek to displace God from his position as the rightful authority. God takes every one of our sins personally. They are, each one of them, an offense against him. You ever think how deep a problem sin is? You see, it's a problem that will take you right the way down to hell. The Lord Jesus spoke to those who had heard his preaching, seen his miracles, been so privileged. And he says, you're exalted to heaven with privilege, with opportunity, exalted to heaven. And he says, yet, because they hadn't repented, he says, you'll be brought down to hell. That's where your sins will take you. Isaiah 5 says, hell has opened her mouth. And it says that those who go through life without a thought or a care about their sin, it says they will descend down into it. This is how serious sin is, as serious as hell itself, for that's where it's bringing you. Its width, worldwide, its height, reaching right up to God, its depth, taking you down to hell, its length. Listen to what the Lord Jesus said about those not saved, those who never have their sins forgiven. He says, these shall go away into everlasting punishment. That's what lies ahead of you because of sin. Unending, eternal torment. Friends, this is why the gospel is an all-important message. This is why we are not interested in speaking to you about anything else. You have eternity to face. There is judgment to come. And if you're never saved, you'll be lost forever. And so priority number one should be this: to have my sins forgiven, to have my soul saved. So it presents us with a problem, and there is no greater problem. Everyone has problems, but this problem of sin eclipses them all. There's no greater problem. But thankfully, the gospel presents us with an answer, and there is no other answer. You see, the answer to the problem of our sin is not in anything that we can do. We have sinned against God. We have incurred this massive debt, and we cannot pay that debt. We have broken his law. We are condemned. Sin has left its stain upon our soul, and there's nothing we can do about that. Left to ourselves, our situation is utterly, absolutely, eternally hopeless. There is not a thing that we can do to atone for our guilt, to pay for our crimes, to cleanse our soul. The Bible says we are without strength. You see, God demands that our sin be answered for. God demands that the penalty be paid, and we can't pay it. And that's why, friends, the message of the gospel directs us not to ourselves and not to a church or a religion or a ritual. None of those things can pay for our sin. None of those things are the answer. See, the answer is substitution. The answer is found in someone being willing and able to step into the place of the guilty, to pay that price that we could never ever pay. And that's why the gospel directs us to Christ and to the cross. You see, the Lord Jesus, God's Son, he came down from heaven and he went to Calvary's cross. And there, listen to the message. Here's the good news. Christ died for our sins. We had broken the law. We deserved the punishment. But the gospel tells us this, that there on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, who never sinned, who couldn't sin, he died for our sins. And so, friends, the cross is what you need. Right? You don't need to turn over a new leaf. You don't need to join a church in order to be saved. What you need is the cross. You see, the Bible over and over again, it presents to us the problem, and then just right there, it presents the answer. And you'll find there is no other answer. Our verse, our passage here, listen, Christ died for our sins. What is the problem? Our sins. What is the answer? What is the answer? Christ died. Christ died for our sins. Here's another one. Isaiah 53 verse 5. Listen to this. It says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. What's the problem? Our transgressions. Our iniquities. Those are words that mean our sins, our crimes against God. That's the problem. We have broken God's law. We have rebelled against him. What is the answer? The answer is he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. It's saying the problem is we've sinned. The answer is Christ suffered. He took the punishment. He bore the judgment. He suffered what I deserve to suffer. He paid what I could never pay. Here's another one. There's a verse that says, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. What's the problem? The problem is all sin. Every sin. God knows them all. God hates them all. Not one of them has been forgotten. Not one of them can be overlooked. All sin. What's the answer? Friends, the answer isn't found in the sweat of your brow, as if by any works that you can do, you can wash away your sin. The answer isn't in tears of remorse, as though that can wash away your sin. It's not in the waters of baptism or in the wine of communion. The answer is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. That's what washes away sin. That's what cleanses the sinner. You see, the cross is what you need. You need a real, sufficient payment for your sin. And that is found at the cross. The cross is what you need, and the cross is all you need. Because listen to the message. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. And he rose again the third day. You see, the one who died to pay sin's penalty is not dead. He is living, and that is the proof that his death was sufficient to pay the price of sin. That is God proclaiming his satisfaction with what Christ did. The one who died under the load of this world's sin. He has emerged from death, and he lives forevermore. And so what that's saying is, that what he did on the cross is all that you require. You don't need to add to it. You just need to accept it. Salvation is not found in you doing your best. Or doing your bit. It's found in you just accepting that the Lord Jesus did it all. Just resting. on what Christ did at the cross. So, the verse of the hymn that we sung at the start, which I'm so fond of, listen to it. I think I quoted it last night too. The cross of Christ is all my boast. His blood my only plea. My passport to the realms of bliss, to heaven, my passport to the realms of bliss is not I'm a good person. Not the church I go to, not the life I've lived. My passport to the realms of bliss is Jesus died for me. That's it. And in his death, he fully paid the price of sin. What he did is more than enough to cover your debt of sin, no matter how great that debt might be. And so it can all be forgiven if you'll just claim it. Claim Christ as your substitute. Accept his death as the answer for your guilt, as the payment for your debt. You'll go free. Another hymn puts it so nicely. Listen to this. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. What that hymn writer is saying is this. There's nothing that I can present to God as a reason why he should accept me. Nothing that I can bring. Nothing that I can produce and offer. All I'm depending on is what Christ did on the cross. Now, friends, there is no other answer. You, just like me and everyone else, you stand condemned as a criminal before God. You've broken his law. What you need is an answer for your guilt. And that's why you need Christ. If you can find someone else who has paid the price for your sin, you have found another answer. But there's no one else who's done that. There's no one else who could. And that's why we are presenting you with the Lord Jesus. We are pointing you to him and to him alone. There is no other answer. Have you got Christ? He is the one. He is the only one that you need. May God open your eyes to see that the Lord Jesus is all that you need. So it presents us with a problem, no greater problem. It presents us with an answer, there's no other answer. Then finally, briefly, it presents us with an offer, and there's no better offer. What is on offer in the gospel? It's salvation. Paul says here in our passage, he says, this is the message by which you are saved. That's what's on offer. Knowing that you are saved from your sins. That you will never, ever, ever bear the penalty, endure the punishment you deserve for the wrong that you've done. Saved from sin's penalty and saved from sin's power, set free in your life. Entering into new life. A life that's lived in friendship and fellowship with God. With the assurance, the guarantee, that the Lord is with you in this life and you'll be with him in the next. This is what's on offer, and there is no better offer. Honestly, there is nothing better than having salvation. And not for any man's money, and not for a moment of time, would I trade salvation for anything. This is what's on offer, but you have to receive it. Like Paul says here, he says, I'm declaring the gospel to you. He says, and you received it. You received it. So just like a drowning man needs to grasp the life belt God, in his love, in his grace, he has thrown out a lifeline to this perishing world. What is it? Christ died for our sins and rose again. That's the lifeline. But you need to receive it now. Look, it is within your reach this evening. These boys and girls here, you could be saved this evening. There is a Savior for you. He loves you. And he's willing and able to save you. You need to receive him. It's within the reach of the youngest, within the reach of the oldest. And you've missed many opportunities in life. It might be because of your age, there are many doors that are closed to you, but this door is still open and you still have opportunity to be saved. Don't you miss another opportunity. It might be your last. It's within reach of the worst. I don't know. I've no idea who the worst person in this hall is. I don't know. You might be saying, look, you're talking about salvation. You don't know what I've done. I don't know what you've done. But I know what Christ has done. And I know that what he has done is enough to pay for whatever you have done. And salvation is within your reach. You do not need to miss out. Oh, grasp it this evening. Lay hold of it for yourself and for your salvation. Christ died for my sins. Just take it. Just like a dying man would take a cure. Listen, we have this disease of sin. It is fatal. Taking not only the body to the grave, but the soul to hell. Here's the cure. The cure isn't a dose of religion once a week. Or, you know, some daily exercise. That's not the cure for sin. The cure is Christ died for our sins. Rose again. This is a cure that is available for all. There's enough in it for you. This is a cure that is availing for all. You know, some cures, they work for some people and not for others. But no matter who you are, and no matter where you've been, and no matter what you've done, this will work. If you receive it, you'll be saved. Friends, there is no better offer, and it's offered to you this evening. Don't miss out. Receive it. Receive Christ. Grasp the lifeline. Take the cure. And you'll never, ever regret it.
Now we're going to turn again to the Bible, please, this time in the Gospel of Matthew, and chapter 1 to begin with. Matthew chapter 1. And verse number 16 says, "And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." Verse 18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Over to chapter 2. please. Verse number 14. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. And verse 23. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. That's our reading with the Lord's blessing upon it. I was thinking today that our job, or the job of the gospel preacher, is really to introduce you to the person who can meet your greatest need. There is a person that we know, a person that we know personally and intimately. He has met the deepest need that we have, and it is our heart's desire and prayer to God that he would meet your need, and we have absolutely no doubt whatsoever that he could meet your need in this gospel meeting this evening. So I was thinking that it is our responsibility to introduce to you the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the way introductions work is if I know someone and I want to introduce that person to you, how I will begin is I will say, this is so-and-so. I will mention the person's name, and then I will begin to tell you a little more about that person. So what I want to do tonight is just by way of introducing the Lord Jesus Christ to you, if you don't presently know him, what I want to do is this. I want to take some of the names of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have read together in Matthew chapter 1 and 2, just to introduce him to you. What is the Lord Jesus Christ called? Well, there's a few ways that he's described in these verses. And the first way that he's described, or the first name or title that is given to him, is this. We read in verse number 16 of chapter 1, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Jesus, who is called Christ. Now, that word, it means the Messiah, or the anointed one. And the big point, really, in that name is this is a person who was promised. This is a person who was promised. You know, when we're speaking to you about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and telling you that he is the one who can meet your every need, remember this: eternity anticipated his coming into this world. And as we look through history before his arrival into this world, there was prediction after prediction made that this person was going to come. So God has promised for this world a glorious person, a wonderful Savior. And that's the one that we want to present to you tonight and introduce to you tonight as the person who can meet your every need. You know, he is presented introduced as the Messiah in different ways in the Old Testament. He is predicted, for example, he is predicted as the devil defeater. You know, the devil, he caused a great problem for humanity. He tempted Eve. And ultimately, through Adam, sin entered into this world. And because of the devil, there is sin. And there is misery, and there is despair, and there is sickness, and there is death. And listen, every single thing that is wrong in your life at this moment can be traced right back to the introduction of sin, away back at the beginning of the Bible. Now remember this, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Remember this, he's the devil defeater. He's the devil defeater, and he has defeated the devil in the past when he died upon the cross
And he will defeat the devil in the future. And ultimately and finally, he casts him into the lake of fire forever. But here's the important thing. Remember this, the devil has a grip upon you. Now you mightn't know that. But the Bible teaches that you are held firmly in the grip of the devil. And the world itself is lulled to sleep in the arms of the devil. But there is one who can break his hold. And there's one who can set you free. And that's the one that we want to introduce you to tonight. Not only is he the devil defeater, he's predicted as the world blesser. Now, the Bible speaks about the seed of Abraham. And it says, through his seed, all the nations of the world will be blessed. This is the world blesser. And can I say, he has blessed the world. You know, when he arrived into this world, when he was brought forth and wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger, his very arrival on the planet was a mighty blessing for this world. And you trace the life that he lived in this world, a life of purity and perfection and holiness and grace and love and compassion. It has blessed this world immeasurably. And then you think of one hanging in shame upon an old rugged cross. And the Bible tells us that he's the one mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Upon the cross at Calvary, he has provided tremendous blessing for and he will bring in blessing in the future for this world. The point is this. He's the one who can bless you. He's the one who can bless you. He came to bless you. He suffered upon the cross at Calvary to bless you. He bore our sins in his own body, was wounded for our transgressions, suffered for sin, paid the price in order to bless you. So as you sit in this meeting, remember this, the one that we would like you to know is the one who can set you free from the devil's power. He's the one who can bless you. There's other ways in which he's anticipated. He's anticipated as the great eternal and universal ruler. The son of David. He's going to sit upon David's throne. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. What a wonderful thing. You look around the world in which we live, and I am sure that you recognize things are not as they should be. Listen, there is going to come a day when sitting upon a throne is a person who is rightfully there. And as he sits upon that throne, all authority will be his and he will reign in perfect righteousness, and across the world there will be peace. Now listen, that person, he can give peace to you. You know, I was speaking to a man a while ago, a young man, and as he was chatting to me, the tears were rolling down his face. And he says, I've made such a mess. I've made such a mess of life. He says, I just long that someone could take control. Listen, there's someone who can take control. And he's never made a mess of a life. Never once. He says, I didn't come to destroy men's lives. I came to save them. This is the person that we would like to introduce you to this evening. He's the Christ. He's the Christ. Another way that he's described here is this. It says, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now that word Jesus, it means the Lord is Savior, or the Lord is salvation. And the big point there is that the Lord Jesus, when he came into this world, he had a purpose. He had a purpose, okay? He came to save his people from their sins. Now, as you do look at the world, and I'm sure all of us do, it may be that you recognize that there is a problem. And if I was to ask you what the problem is in the world, well, you would, where would you start? Well, there's wars. There's wars. And there is disease, and there is famine, and there is corruption, and there are all of these problems. And I might say to you, well, then, well, what do you think the answer is? Well, we could do with a few good politicians. We could do with a few people who knew what they were doing and who weren't corrupt themselves and who fixed things a little and worked hard at it and all of that. And if it was only the problem was wars, and maybe there would be solutions just through these different means. But remember this, there's a problem that's far deeper. We've already heard about it. It's the big problem. It's under the surface. Without this problem, there would never be a war. Without this problem, there would never be disease. Without this problem, there would never be famine or corruption or any of these things. It's the problem of sin. The problem of sin. And as we look at the world around us, remember this, the Lord Jesus Christ came in with a purpose, with a goal, and his goal was to save from sin. Do you think of yourself? What's your problem? You say, I have all sorts of problems, all sorts of worries, all sorts of difficulties. I'm unhappy, and I'm anxious, and I'm troubled, and well, there's all sorts of different problems that you might have. And they might seem to be the big problems. And if I asked you what the answer is, you might say, well, I speak to my therapist or my counselor or whatever it might be. Remember this, there's a deeper problem. And it's underneath everything. Now, what is sin? The Bible says sin is lawlessness. It is rebellion against God. It is the breaking of God's laws. It is the straying from his path. It is the rejection of his authority. It is self-centeredness. It is living for me. And the Bible teaches that is the biggest problem. But listen, that biggest problem that you have, we've already been hearing, there is an answer to it. It's the person that we want to introduce you to tonight. His name is Jesus. He's the one. Listen, there isn't any other who can deal with the problem of your sin. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And upon the cross at Calvary, he died for our sins. He suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. And the work that he has done is sufficient to deal with the problem. God has raised him from the dead. And we are telling you there is one who can deal with the problem that underlies every problem. He can deal with everything at the root. He's the only one who can do it. He's Jesus. Christ, Jesus. And then there's another wonderful thing it says here. It says, they shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel. Now, that means God with us. God with us. Now the big point here is not so much that he was promised or his purpose in dealing with our sin. The big point here is who he is. It's his person. This is God with us. You know, there was a man who was promised. And there was a man who came with a purpose. But listen, this man was more than man. God was manifest in flesh. And when we say God was manifest in flesh, please understand, we're not saying that our God was manifested. We're saying that the God, that is the creator of the universe, the one who sustains everything, the one who gave you life, this is the one who has been manifested, who has come from heaven into this world. You know, the God that the Bible is speaking of is the all-knowing God. He's the all-powerful God. He's the everywhere present God. Now, what does that tell us? Well, it tells us, number one, that he is aware of everything as far as you're concerned. He knows everything about you. There's a lovely story in the Bible about the Lord Jesus Christ sitting at a well. And he meets a woman he's never met before. And during the course of the conversation, he discusses her past. In fact, he tells her everything about her past, and she runs away. And she says, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Listen, the Lord Jesus knows everything about you. We want to introduce you to him, okay? But we don't need to, in a sense, introduce him to you, okay? He knows everything about you. He's aware. He's all-powerful. That means he's able. So whatever your problem is, whatever your circumstances are, the one that we want to tell you about tonight is able to deal with them. And not only that, he's everywhere present, so he's available. And at this moment, in this gospel meeting, he is far closer to you and more available to you than I am. Or than the person who is sitting beside you. Listen, you could close your eyes and shut out the world and speak to him at this very moment. And he'd hear every word, though you never uttered them. They're only in your mind. Isn't that a wonderful reality? This one is Emmanuel. He's God with us. Now, the very fact that the great God of eternity has stooped to come into this world and to bring blessing and salvation to people tells us something of the seriousness of our sins. He could not send an angel. It took him to come. And it took him to go to the cross. And it took him to suffer. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that says, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good works. Listen, there is a person who was promised. He's the one who came in order that you might be saved. And this one who came in order that you might be saved. Listen, he is no less than God. He's no less than God, manifest in flesh. There's another way that he's spoken of here. And it says, verse 23 of chapter 2, it says, he shall be called a Nazarene. He shall be called a Nazarene. Now this is where, this is kind of the surprising one. In a sense, because we've been speaking about this wonderful, glorious person called Christ. And his name is Jesus. And he's the great Emmanuel, God with us. And then it says he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. And really just tied in with that idea of being called a Nazarene is this idea that he was going to be despised. And the big point here is, what was the pathway? This person who was promised to bring deliverance to humanity, this person who came in order to save, this person who was no less than God manifest in flesh, what was the pathway that he would tread in this world? How would he defeat the devil? How would he bless the world? How would he lay the foundation for his kingdom? How would he be the substitute for sinners? How would he change lives? How would he do all of this? Well, he came into this world, and the Bible had predicted that he would be despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. People would hide their faces from him. Then it goes on to say this. It says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. What it's telling us is that this one, in order to bring in all of the blessings that were promised, in order to fulfill his purpose for our salvation, it was not sufficient simply that this is God. You see, there was something that had to happen. And the price for our sin had to be paid. And you know, the Bible puts it like this. It says, the Son of God, he loved me and he gave himself for me. We read another verse here. It says, out of Egypt have I called my son. Now, it's not telling us there that this is his name, but it is his name. Okay. God could say, he's called my son. He's called my son. Do you ever think of what took place at Calvary? You know, there was a wee prayer meeting before this, and last night, similarly, a prayer meeting before the meeting, and just in the prayer meeting, someone quoted a hymn that I really love. And the verse of the hymn goes like this: and when I think that God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God, to thee, how great thou art. How great thou art. Listen, we want to introduce to you a person who is glorious and great and good and gracious and kind and compassionate. A person who was willing to suffer for your sins upon the cross and pay the price for your salvation. And that one, he has done the work in order that you might be saved, and he has been raised from the dead. And at this moment, he is available to you. He wants to be your Savior. And he wants to change your life. And he wants to give you hope. And he wants to give you heaven. You know, when I went home last night, I was really fortunate to receive a little video of a young man being baptized. And this young man who was baptized, he had a violent, wicked, cruel past. And he had ended up in prison on a number of occasions. And people had shared the gospel with him, and it just seemed like an impossible case. And then he began to read the Bible. And when he began to read the Bible, he was introduced to this glorious person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And as he read of him, he realized, this is the person that I need. And he trusted him. And if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And his life was changed in an instant of time. And listen, this is what we want for you tonight. These meetings are not
simply for you to come and listen to preaching. They're for us to introduce you to Christ. He can be your Savior. He would be your Savior. He would change you tonight, at this moment, if only you would trust Him. I'll just pray for that. Our Father, we do give thanks again for the opportunity to tell those that have come of the Lord Jesus. We give thanks for the glorious truth of His suffering and sacrifice at Calvary. We thank Thee for one who died for our sins and rose again. We thank Thee for the foundation of every blessing. And we thank Thee for one who at this moment is deeply interested in each soul. And we do pray that there might be someone here who would be interested to know Him and to have Him as their personal Saviour. And we pray that even in these moments they might turn to Him and trust Him and find Him the able and available Saviour. We commit ourselves now to Thee and give thanks for this time together in the Lord's name. Amen. Just sing a verse of a hymn to conclude. Hymn number 359. Verse 1 says, "Decide for Christ today, and God's salvation see. Yield soul and body, heart and will to Him who died for thee." We'll sing verse 2 and the chorus of 359, and just remain seated while we sing.
Decide for Christ today.